You know how much I like to write on the board. Today's going to be a short one. I'll just have three words that I'll put up there a little bit later. I was starting to wonder where Ben was going with his table talk, starting off with, have you ever been through a sleepless night? Oh, yeah, as a matter of fact, last night. So at 3 o'clock, Ben, you should have just come on over. We could have worked on these together. I've got a paragraph I want to read to you. It's about time. Specifically, so when you think about these sleepless nights and how much you wish you could go to bed, that's all you think about. If you think about it too much, it makes it even that much harder to actually fall asleep. But I've got a little paragraph here about time I want to read you. And the thoughts that I've got today have come from a lesson that I've given a couple years ago, but I thought it'd be good to go through it again. Time is the inexplicable raw material of everything. With it, all is possible. Without it, nothing. The supply of time is truly a daily wonder, an affair genuinely astonishing when one examines it. You wake up in the morning, and lo, your purse is magically filled with 24 hours of the unmanufactured tissue of the universe of your life. It's yours. It's the most precious of possessions. No one can take it from you. It's not something that can be stolen. No one receives either more or less than you receive, and moreover, you cannot draw on its future. It's impossible to go into debt. You can only waste the passing moment. You cannot waste tomorrow, for it's kept for you. You cannot waste the next hour. It's kept for you as well. You have to live on this 24 hours of daily time, and out of it you have to spend both health, pleasure, money, content, respect, and the development of your immortal soul. Its right use, its most effective use, is a matter of the highest urgency, and the most thrilling actuality all depends on that. Your happiness, that elusive prize that you're clutching for, my friends, depends on that. If one cannot arrange that an income of 24 hours a day shall exactly cover all proper items of expenditure, one does muddle one's whole life indefinitely. We shall never have any more time. We have, and we've always had, all the time there is. I thought that was an apt description of how we should view our time, not only as Christians, but as people working for the Lord on a daily basis. How precious our time truly is. I'm glad that you're here this morning. I'm glad that you took the time to invest in your eternal soul by meeting with us here on this Lord's Day. It's not a light thing that God has asked us to meet together on the first day of the week. It is His day. He set it aside, and we shouldn't be late, lazy, or lacking in our service to the King. He deserves our very best, and we owe Him all that we could ever possibly repay. Do you find it humbling, though, that God has chosen to invest His time in us? He's chosen to love us and love us, what's more, in that He did it while we were covered in sin. While we had all kinds of sin in our life, He decided to invest His time in us. He decided that while we were yet sinners, He would send His Son to die for us. That's the most important fundamental concept of Christianity, that we were in our sins and the Lord sent His Son to die for those sins. It's important for us to understand the depth of that love and just how much compassion the Lord has and that He would invest in us. So this morning we're going to look at the topic of, it's about time I see myself the way God does. How do you think God looks at you? Does He look at you as one of His children? Does He look at you in certain areas? The areas that we're going to look at this morning, and here's where this sermon may come back into mind. This is the VIP sermon. So we'll see if, should I be given this sermon? Does anybody remember what the VIP stands for? What's V?
Very.
Huh?
Very.
Not very. So it's good that we're going to do the sermon again. Value. I. Investment. P. Potential. Okay, if you take nothing else away from the lesson this morning, I'd like for you to take those three words, VIP, value, investment, and potential. We're going to talk about each of those three categories in the concept of how do I see myself? And answer that, I need to see myself the way that God does. All right, consider first of all this morning, when God sees you, He sees a person of value. Psalms chapter 8, if you'd like to turn there. Verse 4 says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and have crowned him with glory and honor." It's important to remember that the crowning achievement of God's creation was what? Was it the birds? Was it the fish? Was it the light? Was it the earth? What was the crowning achievement of creation? It was man and woman. We are the crowning achievement of God's creation, the absolute pinnacle of everything that He created. He spoke everything into existence. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. "Let the firmament be separated out and be created. Let the birds be created." He spoke all these things into existence, but how was man and woman created? By the work of His hand. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath. With His hands and with His breath, He created us. We are far above the rest of the created items. All too often, our society fails to remember the preeminence of human beings over everything else. Now, we don't need to be bad citizens of the world and abuse the things that God has created. But we need to realize that we are the only part of creation that have an eternal soul. And that's what sets us apart from everything else. God has placed in us that very special nature of Himself that is beyond this world. When we think about Psalms chapter 8, and particularly there in verse 4, we need to think about the beauty of God's creation in human beings. And there's something very special in you about that as well. You are created in the image of God. You have an eternal soul. How many people are on the earth today, approximately? 6 to 7 billion people are on the earth today. You today, right now, are one in about 7 billion. If you don't think that you're unique. There has never been another you prior to your birth, so you can grow that number more than 7 billion. And there's never going to be another you after you're gone, however long the Lord keeps this earth here in its current state. There will never be another you, and there never has been another you. We've heard the expression, when God made so-and-so, He broke the mold. That's exactly true. He made the mold for Bob Cooper, and after He was finished making Bob Cooper, that mold was thrown away. There's never another Bob Cooper. There's one really close to it, but it's not Bob Cooper. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, we find the phrase, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." It's useful to stop and ask the question at the end there of Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. Says, "Do not fear, therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows." Of more value to whom? You're of more value to God. And yet, look at God's care for each and every one of those little tiny birds. There's not a one of them that falls to the ground that He doesn't know about. Don't you think that God knows what you're going through in your life? Don't you think that God's interested in your grief? Don't you think God's interested in your challenge? Don't you think He's interested in the problems that you may be having in your family? He cares so much about these little birds all around the earth. If one of them falls, He knows about it. Don't you think that is the crowning achievement of creation, that He's concerned about what's going on in your life? Indeed, He is, which is part of the whole purpose of us being a praying people. He wants to hear from His people. He wants to hear from His children, to approach His throne of grace. I like the description that's also given here that the component that he knows how many hairs are on our head. He knows us so well. So whenever we come to his throne and approach him for peace and for guidance and for help, it's not as though we're coming to the President of the United States. Mr. Obama, President Obama, I'm having a problem with this. Well, who are you, Eric? Where are you from? What state? Shouldn't you go to somebody else? I don't even know who you are. But yet we get to go to the Creator of the universe. And not only does he know us by name, but he can tell you how many hairs are on your head. Every person here this morning is of equal value to God. You remember when God sought to send the Apostle Peter to preach to the Gentile Cornelius? He had to really twist his arm to get him to go talk to him. And why was that? Why was it so tough for Peter to go to Cornelius? Well, it went against everything that he had been brought up and taught as a Jew. Going to the Gentiles? Really? This is for the Jews, this salvation matter that we're talking about here. You remember how he sent the vision to him at night, how three times the sheet was brought down that was full of all these animals that were unclean and that were common, things that were not right for a living Jew to eat. And yet here's the vision. Acts chapter 10, verse 13, a voice came to him saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again, the second time, saying, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." And in the wonderful providence of God here, while Peter is still pondering this vision, what does it mean to me? In the middle of the night, as he was sleepless, trying to go back to bed, he gets a knock on the door. And who is it? Well, it's representatives of Cornelius. They have came to check in on Peter because God had been in communication on the other end of the line with Cornelius. It's one of those ring, ring, progresso type of a things where he's talking to both of them at the same time. He says to Peter, he says to Cornelius, God, send for Peter and he will come and tell you things you must do. Cornelius was a good man. He was a strong man in his community. He was a good father for his family. But that wasn't enough, was it? It wasn't just good enough to be a good man in his community. He had to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ and be baptized. Now, Peter didn't just think that Cornelius was worthy of his time. You know, I'm Peter. I've had a good education in the Jewish law. I've been brought upright. And I just don't know if I want to waste my time with one of these Gentiles. Not only is he maybe a waste of my time, but he's a waste of salvation as well. It's not for him. You know what? If we're not careful, we can send that very same message to people around us. You're not worth my time. I'm not gonna drive over to your house, or I'm not gonna meet with you to do this or that because you know what? It's probably not gonna work anyway. Why should I waste my time? Christ died for everyone. And we can't afford to be selective in our outreach. It's good to see that Peter got his attitude straightened out in verse 34, though. It says, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and who works righteousness is accepted by him." Think about it from this angle. If Jesus didn't die for everybody, then everybody doesn't have the same opportunity. And if everybody doesn't have the same opportunity, then how would you know if you deserved it or not? We need to embrace that all-inclusive offer of whosoever will may come, because it means me. We also think about the story of the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, how that they come together at the well, and Jesus is thirsty, and he asks a drink of water from her. The Samaritan woman was absolutely flabbergasted that she would be asked by this Jew for a drink of water. She had a couple strikes already against her. She was a Samaritan, and Jews just don't have dealings with Samaritans. She was a woman, and as Ben was talking about in class, they didn't have a lot of rights at that time, or they weren't regarded how they should have been. And thirdly, she was a sinful woman. So, he speaks to her and she's just taken aback by it. Well, how is it that you talk to me, a Samaritan woman? Weren't you paying attention, Jesus, in these classes where the Pharisees said that we don't have dealings and interactions together? The audacity to question and the Lord Himself. I can't help but imagine what kind of thoughts were going through His mind when she turned it around on Him and started questioning Him. As they continue on, what does Jesus do? He starts to meet her where she's at and talk about some of the problems that she may be having in her personal life. He says, "Woman, I know that you have had five husbands, and the one that you're with now is, you know, not working out." And then look at what she does. She starts backpedaling. "Well, that's a personal issue that you've kind of called me out on. I'm embarrassed by it. I don't want to discuss it. Let's move on to something else." We see that happening all the time today. So she diverts from that embarrassing situation because it was too painful. And she moves on to another topic. Let's talk about theological issues instead. Where should we worship? Let's talk about that. So Jesus goes with her and He takes that opportunity to teach about the importance of worship and how it needs to be done in spirit and in truth. She says, "I know that the Messiah is coming, and when He comes, He will tell us all things." And then we find Jesus doing something very unique at this stage in His ministry. He hadn't really done this before. He's always kept His identity as the Messiah under wraps. And He's even told the apostles, "Don't go out and tell everybody. It's going to cause a big stir because the time hasn't come yet." But He does something unusual. He says, "I who speak to you am He." He just plainly tells her, "I am the Messiah that you're talking about." So she goes into the city and she tells everybody. It says, "Many of the Samaritans believed in Him because of the word of the woman who testified. Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard Him, and we know that He is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" This story of the Samaritan woman is no less amazing than the story of Peter and Cornelius. Faith is being built in people who shouldn't have had that opportunity. Except Jesus stepped in and said, "No, you are worthy." When God looks at you, He sees value. That's the V. Consider also that when God looks at you, He sees an investment. If you were a stock, God would be heavily invested in you. His currency, though, is not money. His currency is monogenes. His currency is monogenes. Has anybody heard that Greek word before? I brought it up in the other sermon. It's a Greek word that means only born or only begotten. Does that bring a passage to your mind for investment in an only begotten? "For God so loved the world that He gave His monogenes." He gave His currency, the best currency He had. That's how He invested in you, and it was His Son. "Here's my Son. It's the best that heaven has to offer, and I'm going to invest in you with my Son." Hebrews chapter 9, verses 12 through 14. "Not with the blood of goats and of calves, but with His own blood He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling of the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Now, remember from the very beginning of time when we were formed from the dust of the ground that God invested in us. He gave us this earth to enjoy. He gave us life. Those two things in and of themselves are a pretty big investment. But then what happened? As the kids have been learning about in class, they sinned. They made a mistake. They wandered from Him by sinning, and they went into spiritual bankruptcy. But then what does God do? So He invests, we blow it all like a prodigal son, and does He say, "Well, you blew your shot, you're on your own"? What does He say? "I'm going to invest in you again. I gave you life. I breathed into your nostrils the breath of life. I gave you a beautiful creation and a garden where Everything was there that you need. You threw it all away, but I'm going to give you another chance. I'm going to reinvest in you, and this time it's going to be with the blood of my Son. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. God is looking at you this morning, and He knows a good investment when He sees one. And He is going to invest in you, if He has not already, all that He has. Consider also that when God looks at you, He sees potential. Much like Moses, one of the most reluctant heroes of the Bible, Moses was. You remember how he was in Egypt when he was a younger man? He learned of his Hebrew heritage, how that he wasn't an Egyptian. And he looked out and he saw that an Egyptian was beating one of his fellow Hebrews. And he raised his hand and he slew that Egyptian. And he fled off. And he became a herder of sheep and of goats and of other animals, I'm sure. And for 40 years, his life was anything but a deliverer. His life was rather sedate, especially in comparison to what it was to become. And then one day, he encounters the burning bush. And the voice coming from the bush says, and I'm paraphrasing here, "Moses, I've got a job for you." And Moses, he was just convinced that God had got the wrong person here. Maybe this is the wrong burning bush. He was absolutely void of any confidence. And he goes through excuse after excuse after excuse why he was not the right person for the job. We should take Moses' example and use it to make a difference in our lives today. God knows you so well. He knows your talents. He knows your abilities. And He knows what He's invested in you. And He only expects a return based on what He's given you. Remember the parable of the talents? One talent given to one man. 5 talents given to another man. Maybe you're a one talent person. Is the problem the fact that you only got one talent? Why was that man condemned? Was he condemned because he received one talent? He was condemned because he didn't use what God had given him. Don't you be the one this morning that says, "Well, I just got one talent. I don't have much to offer. I don't know what I can do." The bottom line is this. God isn't asking you to be another person. God isn't asking you to be a 5-talent person. God is asking you to be who you are and use what He has given you. Don't shortchange the Lord. Don't shortchange the Lord. Moses said in Exodus chapter 3, verses 11 through 12, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" God's reply was, "I will certainly be with you, Moses. I will be with you." And that should have been the end of the conversation right there. But Moses kept on looking for excuses. If we truly believe in God and the things that He can accomplish in our lives, Him being with us and accompanying us with us on the journey ought to be enough. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 through 6. "For He Himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" Maybe the Lord sees in you a potential like He saw in David. You know, before he was big King David, he was a little shepherd boy, David. And in that passage, when He selects him out, He says, "The Lord does not see man as man sees him. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." The world saw a shepherd boy, but God saw a king. That's a critical thing to remember in your own life, especially when everybody else is demeaning you and pulling you down in some way. Just remember that it's about time you see yourself the way that God sees you. You're worthy and capable You have all kinds of ability, and you can do anything and everything that is in keeping with the Lord's will for your life. He later writes, when we look at Paul, consider Paul and his conversion. He writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." But I want you to think about the next verse after that. He says, "However, for this reason I obtained mercy." What was the reason? "For this reason I obtained mercy." He says, "That in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him to everlasting life." Paul says here, "I obtained mercy for a reason. And that reason is because God wanted to use me as a pattern to show you that even the most vile and wicked sinners can still be saved through His grace and His mercy." Do you see yourself there? Not just as the chief of the sinners, like he was forgiven. It's bigger than that. But if he can turn Paul's life around, he can turn your life around. Just like Rahab. Just like any of these other people. All these men in that lineage of Christ as well, they had all kinds of problems in their lives too. It wasn't just the four women that were mentioned. When God looks at you, He sees value. When God looks at you, He sees an investment. When God looks at you, He sees potential. Value, investment, potential. You are a very important person, a VIP to God Almighty. But it's critical to see yourself the way that He sees you. Some people don't have the confidence they need in themselves. They battle and they struggle with depression. They feel like that they just aren't using what they've got, or that they're not helping out enough, or that their life just doesn't mean a whole lot. You need to look at yourself the way God looks at you, as a very important person. Can you see yourself coming down the aisle this morning to put Christ on in baptism and to become a Christian? God can. Can you see yourself this morning coming down to rededicate your life to Him because you realize just how important you are and that God has invested and entrusted a very special thing in you? If either one of those may be a case for you this morning, we invite you to come as we stand an invitation song that Bob has selected.
We're going to use a red.